bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest and the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there, and he entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This ends the reading of God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his blessing on our time in the scriptures this morning. Lord God, we do thank you that your word is a powerful word, that it is a word that is like a double-edged sword that cuts us to the quick, that pierces to the division of bone and marrow. And we thank you that the power of your word is not tied to our eloquence to speak it or our intelligence to understand it, but to the power of your Spirit to apply it. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be among us today, that you would open to us the scriptures, that you would illuminate our understandings, and that you would make our hearts and minds and wills pliable to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've read the first 13 or 14 verses here of Matthew chapter 12, but I have to say right at the outset that we're only going to be looking at three words this morning. On the Sabbath. Now, lest you think that you're about to hear the shortest sermon in KCPC history, and whether that's a matter of excitement or not is something I'll leave between you and God, but lest you think that is the case, remember that a short text doesn't always equal a short sermon, friends. The Puritans, in fact, were famous for preaching quite a lot on very short passages. Thomas Hooker, for example, preached a series of sermons on Acts 2:37. And when they put together all the material, he had preached more than 700 pages on that one verse. And maybe now is a good time to mention that I was educated at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. But I don't plan on preaching 700 pages on these three verses, but I do want to do something a little different than we normally do, because as we come to Matthew chapter 12, we have, of course, one of the great chapters in the New Testament on the Sabbath. And it's important for us to understand what is going on here with Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees. But it's also important for us to know and understand what Matthew's readers would have known and understand about the Sabbath from all of the scriptures, to have that as a background and as a foundation for us. And so today, we're going to kind of insert into our sermon series here in the Gospel of Matthew a topical sermon, or what the Puritans might call a doctrinal sermon, looking at the subject of the Sabbath. And for some of you, this will be familiar material. I hope it will be both a reminder of truths that you have heard and also an encouragement and of the gift that we have in the Sabbath. But for others of you, this may be somewhat of a new subject if you're not coming from churches that have typically talked about the Sabbath a lot. I hope that this might be helpful for us. And so today, as we have this more doctrinal sermon, I want to consider the subject of the Sabbath really by doing a broad sweep of the scriptures. And we'll make special reference to the passages that we read in our scripture lesson. So you have those in front of you. Keep your Bibles with you, and we'll move back and forth through a number of places. And as we do that, obviously, there's a lot of material, isn't there, about the Sabbath in the Bible. We won't have time today to look at every particular passage, But I want us to give some attention to what I think are the key passages. And I think what we will find from that is that the Sabbath is presented to us, as Johnny Gibson puts it, who's a professor at Westminster Seminary. He says, the Sabbath is really put before us in the Bible as both a pattern and as a picture. It's a pattern and it's a picture. I think that's helpful, and I'd like to let that structure our time in the Word together this morning. So you'll find that as your outline in the bulletin. The Sabbath is a pattern, and the Sabbath is a picture. And really what we're looking at there is this. When we think about the Sabbath as a pattern, we're asking the question, well, what does the Sabbath look like? What did the Sabbath look like in the Old Testament? What should it look like for us living after the life of Christ? And so we'll talk about how that developed through redemptive history and maybe touch on some of the questions that leap most to the top of our minds when we talk about Sabbath. What are we supposed to do? What are we not supposed to do? That type of thing. So we'll walk through what God's Word has to say about those matters. But we also want to see, very importantly, that the Sabbath is a picture. So there we're asking not just what does the Sabbath look like, but what does the Sabbath look toward? And we'll deal with that as we come to it. So let's begin by considering, what does it mean that the Sabbath is a pattern? Or in what sense is the Sabbath a pattern? And the place to begin here is really the passage that we read a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 1. Let me invite you to turn there once again. Again, kids, this is one of the maybe most familiar parts of the Bible. We read about how God created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and very good, as someone once said, and that there is this rhythm to the story of creation, that God speaks and something is brought into being, and there is evening and there is morning, the first day or second day or third day, and it all builds and builds and builds as the creation is formed and fleshed out and inhabited until you come to the end of the first week and you have creation in all its glory, creation in all its fullness. Every realm has been shaped, every realm has been inhabited by the various creatures that correspond to it. And we read in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, look, notice, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, we ask ourselves, well, what could possibly come next? God has made everything, it's very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There's a lot for us to unpack there, and I want you to keep that in your mind, because I'll reference this text in a number of times in this sermon. But what I want us to see here as we begin is this, that the Sabbath is a pattern for creation. One of the things that can sometimes trip us up when we jump into the Sabbath just looking at a passage like Matthew chapter 12 is that we can bring to the table the assumption that the Sabbath is really a Jewish thing. It's a kind of Old Testament thing. It was something that Moses either came up with or was given to him, just like the sacrifices, just like the temple, just like all of these ceremonial things. And that's really where it all starts. That's where it begins. But as we pay attention to the scriptures, what we find is that the Sabbath doesn't begin with what Moses writes in Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy. It begins with what Moses writes in the book of Genesis. And actually, let's flip to Exodus for a moment and just notice the command that we have for God's people to observe the Sabbath. What's the context and the content of that command? Exodus chapter 20. Remember that the context for all of these 10 commandments is that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So there's a redemptive context to this command. But listen once again to the familiar words of the fourth commandment. Moses, recording the words of God, the commands of God, says, remember the Sabbath day. Already in that very first word, where are we pointed? We're pointed back, aren't we? We're supposed to call to mind, to meditate upon, to remember something that already exists, something that has already been put into force. No other commandment begins in this way, but the fourth commandment does. And lest we miss the point, Moses makes it explicit, or God makes it explicit here in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? What's the reason? Because, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you see what God wants us to see here? He wants us to see, friends, that while, yes, God's people have a particular motivation to keep the Sabbath day holy, this is not just something that's exclusive to God's people, generally speaking, or especially not exclusive to God's people just in one little slice of redemptive history. This is something that is tied to creation. And we know this, don't we? If you go on Google this afternoon and you just search Sabbath, you will find articles from Christian sites, maybe from Jewish sites, talking about the Sabbath. But do you know what you'll also find? You'll find articles in The Atlantic and in The Washington Post and in The New York Times talking about the importance of Sabbath. Now, what they mean by that, as we'll see, falls short of both the pattern and the picture that Scripture gives us. But it's become almost a fad in recent years for people who are involved in business or people who are involved in technology, cultural critics, to recognize and to talk about the importance of having a Sabbath, of having a rest, of not checking your email for a day, of getting off Twitter for a day or forever, you know. But we see that we need this, right? We need rhythms. We need rest. We need a break. That's something that is baked into the fabric of creation itself. And as God gives this command to his people, that's the assumption that is at play, that the Sabbath is a pattern for creation. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but just let's have that as a starting point. But the first thing that we notice as we walk through the Old Testament is that this creation command is particularly given and applied and laid before the people of God. We see that here in Exodus chapter 20. We find it, by the way, as well. We won't take the time to turn there now, but if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we have the second giving of the law, the second giving of the Ten Commandments, the same command is given about the Sabbath, but Moses says there's actually two reasons to keep the Sabbath. One is because of God's work in creation. The other is his work of redemption. And so for the redeemed people of God, there is an extra motivation, an extra reason, an extra dimension behind observing the Sabbath. Now, what does the Sabbath look like? We said that the Sabbath is a pattern. What do I even mean by that image? Well, what I mean is that the Sabbath is something that is designed to give structure, right? I don't sew or knit or any of those things, but I think if you do, you use patterns. Does that sound right? And so you use patterns to know where the needle is to go, what you're aiming for, what it's to look like. Well, the Sabbath is like a pattern. It's something that we are to follow. It's something we are to conform ourselves to. It's not just a kind of idea to be embraced or believed, but it's something for us to do. And so we want to ask ourselves as we walk through, especially the Old Testament, we'll just stick there for right now, what did that look like to keep the Sabbath? God says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. What did that involve? Well, we have Exodus 20 in front of us, so let's just start there. What does the fourth commandment say? Well, look at verse 9. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So there's a distinction to be made between these days, that God has made 6 days for us to labor, for us to do our work, but the Sabbath is to be something different. It's for something else. It has a different purpose. And so Moses goes on to write, on it, on the Sabbath, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, and he goes on there, but let's just notice what the Sabbath looks like on the ground. It looks fundamentally like rest. If you had to come up with one word to capture what is the Sabbath about, that word would be rest. And we see first here that it is a rest from something. What are we supposed to rest from on the Sabbath? Well, we are to rest from our work. We are to rest from that normal rhythm of life, the mornings and evenings and mornings and evenings and mornings and evenings that make up our days, and just stop and rest. And so our day, our activities, our priorities should look different on a Sabbath or on a Lord's Day, and I'm going to use those terms interchangeably here, than they do the other days of the week. There's our ordinary employment, our ordinary pleasures, our ordinary schedules, and there's to be something different about what that looks like and what this looks like, what the Sabbath looks like. Rest from work is central to the Sabbath. It's an imitation of what God has done, right? That's what it says here in the fourth commandment. That's what Genesis already is telling us we should expect. And so this idea of resting from our work is very important, but it needs some unpacking, doesn't it? Because some of you may be thinking, you know, Pastor Ben, it took a little bit of work to get here this morning, you know, and maybe the more kids that you have or the further you had to drive, the more that work becomes evident. I assume when we leave here, everyone's going to go home and eat. And there's work involved in that. Some of us don't realize that, but there's work involved in that other people do behind the scenes and we get to benefit from. So what exactly does this involve? Well, we see the way that the Sabbath is applied and worked out in Israel's history throughout the Old Testament. I won't take the time to go to every passage here. You can do a good word study on that later this week if you'd like. But we see that as God is giving this command to his people, he's helping them to understand that this is not a strict command that you can have no activity at all. It's not a strict command that you're not allowed to eat or you're not allowed to move. The person who is inactive is somehow the best Sabbath keeper. If you can just sit still the longest, then that's what Sabbath means. Some of you kids think, yeah, that's exactly what Sabbath means. They just want me to sit still. But that's not really what's involved. Rather, it's taking all our normal goals and plans, our normal employment, our normal work, and having a pause, a rest from that. And I want us to see two things here. One, I want us to see that we are responsible, each of us, here in the fourth commandment, for taking that time to rest from our normal work, our normal life. If you go to Isaiah 58, it'll help us to understand what this means. It says that it's not just about not clocking in, you know, at the factory or at the office. It's about taking the things that normally occupy our time, our minds, our pleasures. So this could be, you know, all our hobbies and our clubs and our activities, things that are good and lawful on other days, but saying that's not what the Sabbath is for. We're to take a rest from those things, and each of us is responsible for doing that. But notice a second thing in the way that the fourth commandment is given to us, that we are responsible both for keeping this command ourselves, but also for helping others to keep this command. Again, this is the only one of the commandments that adds in this perspective, although it applies in some sense to all of them, but the text is quite explicit here. It says in verse 10, on it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or even the sojourner, the guest, the non-Israelite who is within your gates. Friends, I think we need to hear this because I'll just speak from my own experience. I grew up in a church that didn't necessarily emphasize the Sabbath, but I think most people, you know, didn't work on Sunday in the sense that they didn't go into the office. You know, they had a day to be in God's house. They had a day to be with God's people, but often that was as far as it went. And there was no struggle or disconnect seen in making other people work on the Sabbath as long as I got to take the day off. Now, some of you may be, feeling a little put on the spot by that, but let me just challenge you to look at how this command is given to us. Doesn't it call us to think not just about how we can have rest, how we can have a day off, but how we can help others to do that as well? Now, there's a good way to apply this and a bad way to apply this, right? Let's start with the bad way. The Pharisees exemplify the bad way. They said, oh, good, this is a license to involve myself in everyone else's life and go around and tell them, excuse me, do you know you're not keeping the Sabbath very well? And kind of bashing people over the head with the law, doing what Jesus said they were very good at, which is laying heavy burdens on everyone else's back, sometimes burdens that they themselves weren't willing to carry. And we do not, as a church or as individuals, want to become people who are looking to judge everyone around us or to reprimand them at every turn. That's not what is involved. Notice that the command is given for you and for all those under your care, all of those who are in your circle of influence. And so the idea here is not a kind of browbeating for lawbreaking, it's a kind of benevolence that we get to rest. And I don't want to do anything that would hinder your rest. That's the heart, that's the attitude, that's the good application that we could seek here. And there's another component that we need to bring into play that I think will help us to avoid some of the errors and to strive for what God calls us to, because I want you to see that Sabbath is not just about resting from things. This is one of the mistakes that we can make. People who are serious about the Sabbath are people who tell you all the things that you can't do on a Sunday. And there have been many people who have grown up in good churches, churches that maybe, you know, were trying to be faithful to what God's Word says, but the impression that they got up God, as children growing up in these churches or visitors coming into these churches, is that the Sabbath is a kind of dour, dark day, you know, where all eyes are turned on you and you better make sure you don't misstep or make a mistake because you'll become a Sabbath breaker, you know, and then you'll be cut off from the kingdom of God or something. And that's missing what the Sabbath is for. Remember back to Genesis. What did the first Sabbath look like? What did God do on the first Sabbath? Well, the first component that's mentioned is everything we've been talking about. God finished his work, he saw it was very good, and he rested from all his work. And then he sat still for 24 hours. No, God rested from his work because his work was very good. What is God doing on the Sabbath day? He is delighting himself in the creation that he has made. And how does Moses signal that to us in the book of Genesis? Well, he says, God blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now, in what way was it holy? There is no sin in the world. This is the first week. The serpent's not come into the garden. There's no impurity. What in the world does it mean that something is holy? Well, here the idea of holiness is not the idea of freedom from sin, although that was true of the first Sabbath day, but that was true of everything in creation at this point. Well, holiness here has its other meaning in view, which is holiness in the sense that it is set apart. It's separate. In the same way that the priests were separate from the people in the worship of God, or that the temple or the tabernacle was separate and set apart from the other tents and dwelling places of the people of God, or that certain sacrifices could be separate. That is the holiness that is in view. In other words, this day is set aside, it's different, and it's set aside for a reason. It's set aside for something. So if we think of the Sabbath in only negative terms, it's just about not going into the office. It's just about not doing yard work. It's just about not doing fill in the blank. We may be getting part of the picture, but we're missing something vital, aren't we? And a half-truth quickly becomes a falsehood, doesn't it? If we don't bring all of God's word to bear. And so Genesis wants us to see that yes, we are resting from our labor, our work, our normal activity, and all of these things, but we're resting for a different kind of work, for spiritual work, for spiritual activity. It's a day to delight in. It's a day to enjoy. It's a day to celebrate. You know, the word for holiday, like, you know, Christmas or Easter or whatever, you know, holiday means holy day. Well, that's exactly what the Sabbath should be. Kids, you got to do Christmas every single week if you're doing it right, right? And there's different ways of doing that. Parents, maybe we should think about this. How can we make the Sabbath something that our kids look forward to like they do other holidays that may be coming up on the calendar? President of the seminary I went to, he and his wife, they would always do cinnamon rolls on Sunday morning. And that just, it made it special. It made it something to look forward to. Maybe you have your own kind of rhythms and routines for that. But that's the spirit that we should see in our homes and in our hearts. That this is not a kind of duty day devoid of all pleasure, but it's a blessed day. It's a holy day. It's a day of delight. And as we move into the New Testament now, what I want you to see is that is the perspective that had gotten lost by many of God's people. We'll look at, by God's grace, Matthew chapter 12 in detail next week, going through that passage. But part of what we'll see there is that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, had added to God's law. They had manufactured extra gates and boundaries and regulations to govern the Sabbath and had turned the entire day into a day of nothing but duty. And when Jesus comes on the scene, we see him stressing that the Sabbath is a day of delight. It is a day to set aside from certain things, but it's fundamentally a day for other things. And this is very important for us to recognize as we consider Christ and the Sabbath. If you think about the stories we have in the Gospels, we just read one from Matthew chapter 12. You'll find other accounts in Mark chapter 2, for example, and elsewhere. And Jesus is often sparring with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. And sometimes people can read these passages and it sounds like, well, Jesus is against the Sabbath or something. But remember what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I'm not against the law. I'm not here to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And remember what we saw just today, that the Sabbath is not some piece of the ceremonial law which is going to pass away at a certain point in time. It's rooted in creation. And so when Jesus encounters the Pharisees teaching on the Sabbath, what he does is not destroy the Sabbath. He defends the Sabbath. What he destroys is what they have done to the Sabbath. Which is why his declaration is not the Sabbath is obsolete. His declaration is the Sabbath was made for man. And I, as the Son of Man, Jesus says, am the Lord of the Sabbath. So as we walk through redemptive history here, as we consider what did the Sabbath look like? What was the pattern? Here's what we see. We see that the pattern of Sabbath was established at creation itself. Before there were Jews or Gentiles or sin or anything, there was Sabbath. In fact, just think about this. I can't remember who I heard point this out, but someone I was listening to or reading this week pointed out that, you know, Adam and Eve are created, they're married, and their honeymoon begins. Their first day of life in creation is a Sabbath day. Isn't there a beautiful picture there? It's to be a day of joy, a day of delight, a day of rejoicing. It's blessing. It's holy. And that's the very notes that Jesus sounds when he engages about the Sabbath. And as we move beyond Christ as well, we find that his disciples, his apostles, continue the pattern. The pattern of 6 days you shall labor, one day you shall rest. The pattern of resting from the normal activities and setting aside time for the spiritual activities that God calls us to. We see this in a number of passages. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, Revelation 1:10. Throughout the New Testament, this is the pattern we see continuing. So we see something of the persistence of this pattern. This is something that I think we need to understand, something that we need to consider, something we need to apply. And let me just pause here to invite you to ask yourselves, how am I doing in this? And you can think of this from two angles. First, think about the pattern of your life. Is it reflective of all that we have seen here from God's Word this morning? Do you have time of rest? Sometimes we feel like we don't have time to rest. But God's Word is saying otherwise. It's saying that no, this is something that we are to be doing. We are to be receiving. And this is where the second angle comes into play. Not only what are you doing on the Sabbath, but how are you viewing the Sabbath? Do you view it as a burden? Do you view it as a drudgery? Or is it something that you, like Jesus, like the apostles, can delight in, can enjoy? Because that's what the Bible wants us to do. But behind all of this, behind all of these truths of the Sabbath as a pattern, there's another question that I want us to consider. And that is, why did God make the Sabbath? God finished His work. He didn't have to set aside a particular day to be holy, to be blessed. We know that the idea of God resting is something that He doesn't need rest in the way that we do, right? When you finish digging a big hole in your yard or, you know, building something and you kind of step back and have a seat because you're tired. Well, God's not experiencing that. He's the infinite God, and everything He's made by the word of His power. So why is He resting? Why does He establish this as a pattern? What's the point? And that's where this second piece is so important, to see that the Sabbath is not only a pattern for how we are to live, but it's also a picture. We want to see not just what it looks like, but what it looks to. So let me give you three things that the Sabbath looks to this morning. First, I want us to see that the Sabbath looks back. It looks back to creation. Secondly, the Sabbath looks around to our redemption, what we have received in the gospel, even now as God's people. And then thirdly, the Sabbath looks forward to the consummation. So the Sabbath looks back to creation, it looks around to our redemption, and it looks forward to the consummation. We've already talked about this first point at some length, so I won't stress this too much, but the Sabbath is rooted in God's work of creation. And it's symbolizing and making explicit something that we always need to remember. And that is that God is the one who created. And He is sovereign over His creation. This is one of His acts of sovereignty, that He can declare over time and say, this day is holy. This day is set apart. Now that might sound like an obvious truth, not even worth stating to you. But think about the problems that we face in our culture today. Think about the issues of gender identity, for example, that rip apart our communities and our schools and our families and ourselves. We feel disconnected. Why? Because we enter into life with the assumption that there is no reality for us to conform to. That we are the masters of our own destiny. That we're in charge of our fate. That we have to determine our identity. And here at the beginning, God says, that is not the case. There is a reality which you are invited to receive. There is an order for you to live into. You don't have to create order. You don't have to form meaning out of chaos. It is given by the Creator who has made things good and good and very good. Isn't that good news, friends? That you're not in charge? That I'm not in charge? but that there is one who is, and that he uses his authority to give us rest. Think about that, that when the fourth commandment was read to the Israelites, it was read to newly freed slaves. Slaves don't get days off. And here they're given a day every week to be free from work, to be free from labor, to be free from the whip and the taskmaster, to have rest. We live in a culture that perhaps more than any other prizes productivity and it emphasizes instant connectivity as well. You have to always be accessible. You have to always be quick to respond. You have to always be producing. You must be doing. Friends, we are slaves to many of those expectations. We build our identities and our lives around those things. And God says, just rest. Just take a step back. Just leave those things to the side. One day in seven. And give yourself not to the tyranny of the urgent, but to what is really important. What has eternal value. And so Sabbath, looking back to creation, points to these things. And that begins to bring us to the second thing that the Sabbath looks to, and that is to our redemption. You know, the Sabbath was given before the fall, but even in the fall, it points us to the fact that God is God and we are not. That He is the Creator, we are the creatures. That He is infinite and we are finite. And after the fall, that becomes even more important for us to remember. Because it shows us that we are weak people, that we are needy people, that we are frail people, that we are finite people, that we need rest. Hard as it is to hear, you can't just keep going. And every time you get a cold, you realize that, right? Men, isn't that the most humbling thing? You know, you think you're so strong, you're going to take on the world, you get a cold, and you're like, oh, I'm on the couch for a week. You know, it's miserable. We are weak people. And we should be humbled by that. And the fact that God presses the brakes and says, pause, stop, rest, is a reminder of that reality. But it's a reality, it's a reminder of an even greater reality. And that is not just the truth that we need rest, right? That's what the Washington Post article can see. They can see that much. We need rest. But in light of the gospel, the Sabbath is a picture of far more. Look back at Matthew with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 11, words that we looked at a couple weeks ago, which I want you to hear afresh, that as God comes to us, as Jesus speaks to us, here's what he says in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then where does Matthew go? He starts talking about the Sabbath. You see, friends, this is central to who Jesus is and what he came to do. He comes because we are weak, needy, fallen, finite creatures whose best work and activity cannot produce the righteousness that we need. Cannot bring us back into the rest and the creation that we were made for. Isn't that what Hebrews 4 was talking about? That even in the Old Testament, God's people were recognizing that there was a rest ahead. There was a rest to come. And it's here in Jesus. Jesus says, I am that rest. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you beat up? Are you at the end of your rope? Are you beyond your capacity and your bandwidth? Are you running on fumes? Come to me. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. This is so important for us to hear, friends, because it means that the Sabbath is a gift. It's a good thing. It's exactly what God said it was. It's blessed. It's holy. It's a day of delight. It's a gift in itself that also contains other gifts. Because what do we get when we observe Sabbath? Well, we get to sit under the preaching of God's Word. We get to receive the sacraments. We get to fellowship with one another. We get to enjoy conversation about what's going on in our lives and what God is teaching us and what we're wrestling with, and find encouragement and rebuke and exhortation and all the things that we so desperately need. The Sabbath creates space for the means of grace. It is a good thing and something that we should delight in. It points us around. It says, here's the table, here's the feast, here's what God has laid before you. That's what Sabbath does. And finally, it looks forward. Hebrews 4 is really maybe the clearest passage that points to this. We don't have time to walk back through all of the verses that we read, but here's what I want you to see. First off, for those who like to act as if the Sabbath was just a Jewish ordinance that is now done away with, notice that as we come to the book of Hebrews, which is maybe the book that is most focused on telling us all the things that have changed from the Old Testament to the New, here we see something that is unchanged. That we need rest. That there remains, verse 9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And there is a call for us to continue to strive to enter that rest. There's an already and a not yet here, isn't there? That the people in the Old Testament were looking forward to what we have received in Christ, and yet we continue to look forward to what we will receive in fullness when Christ comes again, and when we go to be with Him. And so the Sabbath is designed, yes, to point us back to creation, yes, to raise our eyes from the toils of this world and to see the blessings that Christ has for us now, but also to look forward. The Puritans would speak about the Sabbath as being stepping stones to eternity, that each Lord's Day is leading you somewhere. It's leading you beyond the garden to the new heavens and the new earth, beyond just a day of rest, 1 and 7, but to eternal rest with God and with His people. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we're made for? Isn't that what we find our hearts aching for when we read Genesis? It's good. It's very good. That doesn't feel like my world. It feels like there's some good, but there's so much evil. There's so much wickedness. There's so much brokenness, not just out there, but in here. And I just get tired. Don't you just get tired of fighting against the same sins, of having the same misunderstandings, having the same struggles, tripping over the same rocks, spiritually or literally? You know, there are all sorts of things that wear us down, and God says there's rest. There's a taste of it now, and there's a fullness of it coming. And so, friends, as we think about what it means to be on the Sabbath, keep both of these things in mind. That it is a pattern that is to govern your life. There's something for us to do here. There's something practical that literally can reflect itself on our calendar as we think about God's teachings on the Sabbath. But recognize it's more than just something for you to do. It's a picture. It's pointing to God's work of creation and His work of redemption. Some people want to pit those things against each other. They want to say, well, either it can be a pattern and then you're a legalist, or there's nothing for us to do. It's just a picture for us to receive, but Sabbath has no meaning for our lives. That's not how the Bible views it. It says both of these elements are brought together. And my prayer is that we as a congregation would be a people who call the Sabbath a delight and who recognize what the Bible teaches about the pattern and the picture of the Sabbath. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You that You give us this good gift, that You are the Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath is made for man. It's made for us. It's made for our rest. It's made for our refreshment. It's made for our joy. And it's made to give us that space and that reminder to remember the Sabbath, to make it holy, to glorify You. And so I thank You, Lord, that we have been able to gather here this morning, that we've been able to rest from our normal work and responsibilities and activities, and to take time to sit at Your feet, to hear from Your word, and to worship You now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.